Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Dan. All right, I'd like to begin by setting the context here for the chapters that we're going to look at. Before Jacob and Esau were born, it was predicted that the older would serve the younger. God chose Jacob over Esau, and this was done not on the basis of works, and this became really evident in Jacob's life, you'll remember. In the course of time, we saw how this promise worked itself out. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew. Jacob took advantage of his brother's hunger, and Esau despised his birthright. Later, Jacob tricked his father Isaac into blessing him rather than his older brother Esau. Jacob used his father's blindness against him and obtained the blessing which would normally belong to the firstborn. Now, despite Jacob's scheming, God was determined to bless him. Jacob was the chosen seed, and God would act on his behalf and show him his favor. So after Jacob was sent away from the family to flee for his life and to find a wife, God said this to him. This is from Genesis 28. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So this promise from God sets the background to what we're going to study this morning in Genesis 29 and 30. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we do want to say how thankful we are that we've been able to gather together and to worship you, to sing songs to your great name. You are an awesome God. You are a great God and greatly to be praised. And even as we sang this morning, we truly cannot wait till that day where we are, where the praise is never ending. We long for that time when we can be gathered with all the saints from all the ages together lifting up your name. Father, we would ask for your special presence at this time as your people gather together. We would pray that you would be with us to teach us, to instruct us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. Father, we confess that we are sinful. We confess that we are very needy, that we constantly stand in need of your grace and your strengthening. And so we would ask that you would use this time this morning to give us what we need to continue to walk in the faith, to turn away from sin, to be encouraged in times of discouragement. Please use this time this morning to accomplish good things among us, Father. As we look into your word, we do ask also that your Spirit would teach us and lighten our minds. Please give us insight into your word. Allow us to understand its meaning and what you would have us do because of what we've studied this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Yeah, we've got a lot of scripture to go through this morning. So open your Bibles to Genesis 29, and we'll begin at verse 1. Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. It's interesting. I mean, it normally took a number of shepherds to do it. He sees Rachel. He's like, "I've got this." You know, he's going to show off for her. I just find it hilarious. All right. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So we can see that God is definitely with Jacob. Now, although we're not told explicitly that God led him to this well at this time, we can hardly miss the providence of God in the unfolding of these events. After a month-long journey, Jacob just happens to meet up with Laban's daughter at a well. You know, this reminds us of a previous wedding story in Genesis when Abraham's servant met Rebekah at a well, and it may very well, that wasn't on purpose, it may actually be the same well, all right? So just as God directed those events, so also the Lord has led Jacob to this place to meet his future wife. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages?" Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now Jacob really, really wanted to marry Rachel. He moved this massive stone for her at the well, and now he's willing to work for Laban for 7 years in order to have her. The math really works out in Laban's favor. The typical bride price was 30 to 40 shekels, and a shepherd was paid 10 shekels a year. All right? So basically, Jacob is making Laban an offer he can't refuse. 7 shekels for the younger daughter. Obviously, Laban agrees to this arrangement. And because of Jacob's love for Rachel, the time passed quickly as he worked to make her his wife. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. All right, so the first thing I want to do is to address, like, how could this even have happened, right? How is it possible that Jacob accidentally married the wrong girl? All right, he had four things that were working against him, at least four things. First, there was the trickery of Laban. Jacob had finally met his match in Laban. Laban's working behind the scenes. He's intentionally working at tricking Jacob. The second thing was this. There was the cover of night, and so Jacob couldn't see as well. The third thing was the wedding veils, which would have covered her face. Under certain circumstances, they would wear multiple layers, and it could be a rather thick veil. And then the fourth thing is this, and this part is really important. It's the feast. This word actually refers to something, it refers to a drinking feast. All right? I'm not talking about apple cider. I mean, you know, alcohol. So you can imagine Laban telling Jacob to celebrate and just have one more. Just have one more. Come on, Jacob, have one more. And so he's making sure that he doesn't know what's coming up next. All right. So he had all of these things working against him. And it actually makes sense in light of all that, how this could have happened. So now that we understand how it could have happened, let's consider why it happened. What is the meaning of these events? What's the point of this story? Well, it appears to be God's discipline upon Jacob. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow, and that's exactly what we see happening in this section. Consider these things. Jacob deceived his father using the dimness of his eyes against him. Laban deceives Jacob using the dark of night. Jacob used food in the deception of his father. Laban used a feast as part of his deception of Jacob. Jacob used his brother's clothing to deceive his father. Laban used the veils to deceive Jacob. At this point, Jacob can, he can personally feel the pain of being deceived. Now he's experienced firsthand what it's like to be at the receiving end of trickery. And you got to think that Laban's words must have stung when he said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. The younger before the firstborn. And it would have reminded him of his own deception. He had put himself, the younger, before the firstborn. And now on his wedding night, that pattern was being reversed. After all that time, after looking forward to so much, on that night, the pattern's reversed. Now, although it may not have been easy for Jacob at this moment in his life it may have felt easy for Jacob to feel like God had abandoned him or that he had made too much of a mess of his life, the reality is that God was actually working through all of this. It is so good to know that God can work even in the midst of human drama. Laban's deception played into God's promise to give Jacob offspring like the dust of the earth. Each daughter came with a maid, and all four women end up bearing children for Jacob. And in the course of time, these children become the 12 tribes of Israel. God was still with Jacob, even in these difficult times, just as he promised him. Let's pick up at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also," and she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Now, many commentators follow the names in this section and point out that Leah's emphasis seems to change by the time we get to the fourth child. With the first three children, she seems to be focused on winning her husband's approval. But then a change occurs with the birth of Judah. Now she seems focused on just simply giving praise to Yahweh. There may be something to this way of handling this section of Scripture. Nevertheless, I'd like to have us consider it from a different angle. One of my concerns, as you know, when I preach from the Old Testament, is to show how the Old Testament connects with the New Testament, or how the Old Testament actually prepares the way for the gospel, for the coming of Jesus Christ. I want to show how this section does that. Listen to Gradanus from his book, Preaching Christ from Genesis. Leah, the unloved wife, gives birth to four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. With the birth of Judah, Leah exclaims, "This time I will praise the Lord." The name Judah means "he will be praised," or "let him be praised." This fact permitted another play on the name in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, in which Jacob prophesies that Judah's brothers would praise him, meaning that the tribe of Judah would rise to prominence. Judah, the youngest of the four sons, would be prominent. Jacob continues to prophesy, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet," Genesis 49:10. The tribe of Judah will bring forth the royal line of kings like David and Solomon. In the fullness of time, Jesus, the Messiah, would be born of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah, the son of the unloved Leah. All right, chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruits of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him, her servant Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. All right, now it becomes clear at this point that the sisters are fighting for position in the family through producing offspring. Leah would have been afraid of being mistreated or divorced. I mean, after all, Jacob never intended to marry her, and he loves Rachel. After Leah produced so many children, though, Rachel felt the need to keep up with her sister. Since she was barren, she adopted Sarah's strategy, the strategy that Sarah used earlier in Genesis, and gave her maid to Jacob to have children for her as her surrogate. Now, one of the important features of this section of Scripture is the naming of the children. These names were chosen not simply because they sounded good. Instead, They were named to fit the occasion. Their names reflect the situation, specifically the struggle or the rivalry between these two sisters. So what can we learn from these names? Well, we can actually learn something about the character of God from them. Many of these names expressed their deepest beliefs about God himself. God is the one who sees his people in trouble, who hears their cries and responds. God is our judge, and he will vindicate us. God remembers his people, and he acts on our behalf. God is the giver of life, the giver of joy, and the provider of blessing. God is worthy of praise. That's just some of the ideas that you can draw from the names. Let's pick up at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come," so she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." I mean, this sounds like Old Testament soap opera stuff, doesn't it? I mean, it's wild that that we humans can do things so messed up and so twisted, and yet the Lord, he's able to work with it. It's like our God is so far above and beyond us. He can pull off all kinds of stuff. He can multitask and do whatever it takes to get the job done, right? All right, so he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Now, if we forget the context, this section will seem like it merely gives us the origins of the tribes of Israel. It will seem like a history lesson and not a theological lesson. But when we take the context into account, we see that it's both a history lesson and a theological one. Before Jacob came to Laban, God told him that he would make his offspring like the dust of the earth. That was the promise of God to him. This section shows how God began to fulfill that promise. Granted, there is a lot of human drama involved. Nevertheless, this section teaches us that God is faithful to his human covenant partners. That's such an important truth to hang on to. God is faithful to his human covenant partners. It demonstrates that God's word is reliable, that his word is true, and that his word is trustworthy. It shows that God keeps his promises and always makes good on his word. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this for me, I will again pasture your flocks and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good. Let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the whites of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth a striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. All right, so Laban wants Jacob to stay because Laban recognizes that Yahweh is blessing him because Jacob is there. So Jacob and Laban work out a deal concerning wages, and then both of them try to increase their own flocks. Now, while I don't fully understand everything about this section of Scripture, I do get the big idea. God is with Jacob to bless him, despite the scheming of Laban. That's the big idea here. All right, so application. How do you take chapters like these and apply them to your life? You know what I mean? Does it seem apparent on the surface? Like, oh yeah, I get that. I'm not going to marry four women. And you know, I mean, like, how exactly do you apply this section of Scripture? Don't enter into bad deals with your corrupt uncle. What exactly does God expect us to do in light of these chapters? Well, let me suggest three things. First, God expects us to trust him to keep his promises. It is a recurring theme throughout this book that God does exactly what he says. God told Jacob that he would have many children, and he started to fulfill that promise even in his lifetime. Over and over again, the book of Genesis teaches that God makes promises and then he does whatever is necessary to make sure that those promises come to pass. He may allow the situation to look impossible for a while. He may allow sin to get in the mix and really mess things up for a while. But in the end, God always keeps his word. We need to remember this because we are prone to unbelief, to fear, and to anxiety. We still at times default to fleshy methods for dealing with situations that feel like they're totally out of our control. And so what we need to do is we need to let this theme in Genesis do its work inside of our hearts. God is faithful to his word. Therefore, you can trust him completely with every facet of your life. Does that make sense? All right, second thing. We should, from these chapters, we should learn to have a healthy fear of God. I have to tell you, as I worked through this section of Scripture, I was amazed at how God was able to bring back Jacob's sin upon him. I thought of how horrifying it must have been for Jacob to come to the realization that what was happening to him when his uncle deceived him was the exact same thing that he had done to others. God often brings real life consequences of our sins into our lives. For the believer, this is really important. For the believer, this is not a matter of divine wrath. Christ paid for our sins, and we can't be condemned for them. Still, God does discipline us in his love for us. He disciplines us. He does allow us to feel the hurt and the pain that our sin causes. He does allow us to get caught and to have to deal with the repercussions of our sins. He is willing for our benefit to bring about difficulties and trials if that is what it will take to turn us from our sin, because God is fully committed to our sanctification. A proper fear of God, that realization that God might bring some serious consequences into my life if I do this thing, man, that can go a long way in our own personal sanctification. It can go a long way in our growth in holiness. We learn from the life of Jacob because God is a God who does not change, that we should have a healthy fear of God. Finally, I'd like to make one last connection to the New Testament. And so, again, I'll close with an insight from Sidney Greidanus. At Bethel, the Lord promised Jacob, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth." Genesis 28:14. With the birth of sons, the Lord begins to fulfill this promise. At the end of Genesis, when Jacob moves to Egypt, the total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Genesis 56, verse 27. 70, 7 times 10, is a full number of people, but it is not yet like the dust of the earth. In Egypt, even through persecution, Israel will rapidly multiply. The promise comes to final fulfillment only through Jesus Christ, who sends his followers out to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. Through faith in Jesus, Gentiles can also be descendants of Abraham and inherit the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:7 and 14. On the last day, there will be a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, Revelation 7:9. Only through Jesus Christ will Jacob's offspring become like the dust of the earth. And so, we'll close with this. Praise Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Amen.